Would you join me in Proverbs chapter 31 this morning? And if God is so good, we'll finish up this book together. And then move into Ecclesiastes, which is a great book, by the way. A journal. A journal and an experiment done for us. Okay, let's begin like this. I want to remind you that at the beginning of this book, the author was named. It's King Solomon. We're told that King Solomon wrote these sayings, these dark sayings. We call them Proverbs. And the reason I bring that up this morning is because I believe that, actually. I believe that that truth kind of carries us all the way to the end of the book. I'm saying that, of course, because this chapter begins with the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So this was actually written by a lady, ultimately, at least, you know, dictated by a lady and written down by her son. And I'm not the only one that takes that position. I don't personally believe King Lemuel was an actual figure. By the way, there's no King Lemuel. There's no King Lemuel and all the kings of Judah and Israel. That name doesn't exist. So many scholars actually believe, when you put it all together, this was a pet name from mom. It simply means of God. There's my little boy from God is the idea. I love him. God's hand is on his life. If indeed I'm right, then the author of this, or at least the one who is the prophetess behind the scene, would be none other than Bathsheba. Surely you know that name, right? By the way, I don't take the same position that a lot of people take, that, you know, Bathsheba was this dark, cold-hearted temptress. I don't take that position at all. I think actually she was in the midst of bathing herself ceremonially in perfect obedience to the law, actually. I think King David was the villain in that story. It was his moment of weakness, which led him into all kinds of trouble and sin, which, by the way, he repented of. You know, he repented of, and God showed mercy to his house and to himself, but not without problem. I personally believe King Lemuel was a pet name for Solomon himself from Bathsheba, and I think there's some good reason to believe that. Having said all that, let's jump in. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, my son, what my son? The son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? She made a commitment between her and the Lord about the way this son would be raised, so it seems, as we learn about these vows. What is verse 2 all about? There's big questions in life, Solomon, big questions. Let me do my part as your mom to bring some answers to those biggest questions in life. That's kind of the idea of verse 2. And it starts out like this. The prophecy, at least, starts out like this. Give not thy strength unto women, nor the ways to that which destroyeth kings. Man, if you understand the history behind this lady, doesn't that ring true, brothers and sisters? Here's my first bit of advice to you, Solomon, of God, my dear son. Do not give your strength to women. Now, be clear on this, my brothers and sisters in the room. New Testament order, New Testament commandment is that we should love our wives as Christ Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. So to give our strength to a woman is very commendable and very biblical. But we're looking at the plurality of this word, right? Don't give your strength to women. In other words, to give the best years of your life just to the pursuit of lust and pleasure and all the romance. You know, we are currently living in a culture, I believe, that we are in love with being in love. We're in love with the chase. We're in love with that phase in the beginning. And tragically, love has become so very shallow in our culture because of that. We're in love with being in love. The poke, the wave, the wink across the room, the typing on the keyboard late at night. That's what we've become addicted to as a culture. And so many young men have given their strength away. So many old men have given their strength away to the pursuit of just the chase, the women. That's something to be avoided. And this lady, who is the result of hurt and difficulty and trauma, but yet she's seen the mercy and the goodness of God in it all for sure. She says, let me give you a bit of advice, son. Do not give your strength to women. As she sees the wreckage in her very home, the consequences of a husband who did that very thing. This is the direction, she says, that destroys kings. Very important that we understand that. That's true for today. It destroys kings. It destroys leaders. It destroys pastors. It destroys presidents. It destroys families. She goes on in verse 4 to say, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. If you're going to be a good king, successful, in the will of God, effective, influential, here's another thing to avoid. Women, yes, very important, but also avoid drink. I have seen nothing but destruction come out of that pursuit, this mom would say to her son. It might have its place, and she kind of gives us a couple of very small areas of life where maybe it's appropriate. Keep in mind, this is, 3,000 years ago. And she points her finger on the medicinal purposes of alcohol in that day. But very important that we understand the context. Stay away from the stuff. You're a king. In other words, you have a call on your life, Solomon, Lemuel, whoever you prefer him to be, a king. You have a call in your life to live above, to live higher. You have responsibilities and duties that aren't to be confused with the average civilian. You're supposed to live above all that, a level of excellence. I don't want to make more of this than there is, but I think you know that we live in a culture right now where alcohol is just so very destructive. It has brought so many homes to ruin. It's caused so many kids to just lay there in a pile of ashes and just weep. Where's dad? Where's mom? Why can't you guys be together? All we've known, at least my fellow Mainers, all we've ever known is destruction connected to this. And certainly we would all agree, your life won't be bad if you avoid the stuff altogether, right? Certainly it wouldn't be a bad idea to just say, yeah, I've seen where that goes. I'm just choosing to stay all the way away from it. I'm not suggesting a glass of wine is going to send you to hell. I don't teach that. I don't believe that. But I think our witness would be significantly improved if we avoid the stuff altogether. I believe there's good reason in this culture to stay way away from it for the effectiveness of the gospel and our example. And I would just add one more thing to this, is the role that you and I play as Christians in this world. The Word of God makes it very clear, as Christians, we're not simply civilians. We're actually referred to in the book of Revelation, for example, as kings and priests. We have a calling on our life as Christians to be influential, as Jesus put it, salt and light. And there's another reason, I believe, personally, where that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me, Lord. If you have a call on my life to be a king in the influence sense, or a mediator of sorts where I'm pointing people to you and I'm talking to you about people, a priestly role in that sense, that's all I need. I'm just going to avoid this stuff because I think the cause is affected better as the result of it. No condemnation. I'm not trying to create unnecessary condemnation. I'm just simply teaching the Bible. Here's the problem with alcohol, according to the mom of this king. She says, lest they drink and forget the law. I need all the dendrites I can get. I think if you've gone to church here any length of time, you would agree, right? What is it, 10,000 brain cells per shot, I think? That's what I understand, 10,000 dendrites per shot of alcohol. I can't afford that, truthfully, I can't. And then you look at a lifestyle of that. Hey, listen, this is a church that's very much involved with addiction ministry, and the damage that a chemical does to a body, I don't know of a worse chemical than alcohol as far as the obvious effects that it has on the brain, the memory, even equilibrium, the organs. It is still to this day one of the most destructive things you can dump into your body. All chemicals are bad, right? Sugar, caffeine. I mean, we can go crazy in every direction, truthfully. Have a carrot, read your Bible, drink some milk, avoid alcohol. But it does, it dramatically affects your ability to judge, to pervert judgment. It's being described here as someone who perverts judgment under the influence of alcohol. Here's a couple of things Bathsheba, I believe, says. Give strong drink unto those that are ready to die. So she brings this medicinal purpose into the picture. And wine to those that be of heavy heart. So in a place where physically the pain is unbearable and where we're entering into death, that might be a really good place for this thing we call alcohol. Of course, medicine has gone way beyond whiskey and wine today. And we have some even better medicines for people that are suffering in those last moments of death. But please remember, this was a long time ago. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So this person's drinking to forget as a medicinal use. Then she gives this advice. Verse 8 says, open your mouth for the dumb. Speak for those that can't speak for themselves. You want to be a good king? Be a voice for the people of this world that are ignored and that are hidden from public view. You want to be a good king? Speak for those that can't speak for themselves. That's a good king. In the cause of all, such are appointed to destruction. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Man, you'll be a good king if you stand in the gap for those that can't defend themselves and fight for themselves. That's a worthy cause, brothers and sisters. May that contribute to your prayers for our brother Eric. Once again, you know, driving around the Himalayan mountains on a dirt bike. Because even in his great physical condition, he came to the conclusion, it's tough to get around out here. So he gets a dirt bike so we can cover 10 times the ground with the gospel. But boy, to be there and to plead the cause for the poor and the needy, people that don't have a voice outside of good people that are willing to give up the luxuries of this life and speak for them, it's worthy, isn't it? It's a worthy cause. Then the chapter ends with this beautiful description. Many of you are familiar with this. And brothers and sisters, it's a description of what is described here as a virtuous woman. This is the kind of wife every Christian young man ought to gun for and run for and jockey for and beg God for. That's the truth. It's a virtuous woman. It starts out in verse 10 with who can find a virtuous woman? The implication is this is a gem. The virtuous woman, that we're about to study has been for a long time, for all of human history, been in the minority category. It's not just a pretty face, but there's qualities that we should be looking for. There's qualities that God instills in this lady that just puts her in a different category. In fact, a virtuous category. Who can find a virtuous woman? And then it goes on to say, her price is far above rubies. There's not a dollar amount on the earth that's worthy of a gal like this. Man, I love this. No doubt, this is from a mom's heart. Please keep that in mind. This isn't from a man's perspective. This is from a mommy's perspective. Oh, what I want for my son more than anything. I want my son to have a wife that's virtuous. And then she describes what that looks like. Doesn't that give you a very specific perspective on this chapter? It's not a man that wrote down, here's the qualities I want in a wife. Please, what would that list look like? I dare say, different than what we're about to read. Truthfully, we don't know what we need most of the time. But God does, and our moms do. Because they've lived life and they've seen some things. And here, mom shares with this young man, listen, you find a virtuous woman, you have found something so extremely valuable. And if you've ever had anything but a virtuous woman, you can say heartily, amen, right? And if you currently have a virtuous woman on your arm, you can also say heartily, amen. Nothing like it. Nothing like a wife like this. Well, it goes on to say this, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Isn't that awesome? Man, this woman does life in such a way that the heart of her husband can trust her wherever she might be, however long she might be away, to not even have the thought enter his mind, she could be up to something bad. She could be being unfaithful. There's just a complete trust that you have in this type of lady. You just know, nah, she is loyal till death. That's just the type of lady she is. She's one of those lifers. And she's so good to me, and she's such a good wife. I just don't have any need to look anywhere else. I am fulfilled and content in every way. That's a virtuous woman, see? It's a virtuous woman. Just to take a moment and develop that a little bit, boy, if you don't have trust in your relationship, you don't have much. So important to be able to trust your spouse. Amen? Don't you agree with that? To let them do life, and yes, we want accountability. We want, you know, to be transparent with each other, and I think that's wise, by the way. But we're not prisoners with parole officers either, right? What kind of relationship is that? There might be a season where that's very necessary. You know, I know in the beginning of my marriage, I was still actively using drugs. And there was a season of my life where I needed to be on probation with my wife. And I had to take no money to work. I had to do the rabbit ears with my pockets. I had to show her what was in my socks, or more importantly, what wasn't in my socks. I had to live a very transparent life. To this day, I my wife gets my paycheck. Now it's just habit that she is unwilling to break. I don't feel like if I had a little money in my pocket now that I'm going to go off and use. But there was a season where that was absolutely a necessity in my life. But that can't describe the longevity of my relationship. Do you know what I mean? Praise God for restoration and to regain trust. And man, to jeopardize that, what a shameful thing that would be. To convince that heart, I'm in it for keeps, girl. I am so sorry about that monster back there, but I'm different because Christ is coming into my life. And now she can say goodbye to me when I go to work in the morning and say, he'll be back. He knows where the good cooking is, right? He knows where I live. He'll be back. Sucker. Right? But trust, man, it's such a beautiful thing. If you have trust in a relationship, it is priceless, isn't it? Oh, you go to bed at night and you just go to sleep. And you wake up, and there they are. I'm just so thankful for that personally. Having experienced other scenarios, I am so thankful for that. Look at this. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Man, what a verse. Her determination is to bring honor to her husband. Not to shame him publicly, not to exploit his flaws publicly, but her determination is to just be that wife that builds him up and encourages him. Yes, it's true, ladies. We're built out of these little glass egos. It's kind of pathetic, isn't it? But we do thrive under encouragement. We do. It's kind of pathetic, but I think that's why God gives the one commandment to the woman. Let him lead. You and I know different, but let him lead. Just let him lead. Right? Let him believe he's your hero, and he'll rise to that. He'll perform. So this lady is determined to just bring good to her husband, not to tear him down, not to do him wrong, but she's determined to do him good all the days of her life. And ladies, God bless you, because that's difficult. And some of us make it more difficult for you to do that. I get it. Before we get into some of the daily chores or some of the descriptions of this lady, I want to say something for the record. And I love this chapter. I love Proverbs 31. And I've actually seen in the years I've been involved in ministry, I've seen this chapter become a source of condemnation for women. It's kind of too bad, really. And so, almost like you read this chapter, like, who can live up to that? You know, I'm no virtuous woman. I'm a slouch. Well, time out. I want to just say for the record, this is a description of a lady's life, not the description of a lady's week. I think that's important to bring up, right? You read this description, you're like, whew, are you kidding me? She's in the gym, she's in the market, she's making this, she's up late, how in the world? I mean, they don't make them like that anymore, sorry. And maybe there's some truth to that. Maybe culturally we have kind of become softer with all of our modern conveniences that didn't exist back then. But I just want to say, not to take any pressure off necessarily, but just to say this is a description of her life, not her week. I think that's important. All right, check it out. She seeks wool and flax. She works willingly with her hands. Don't you love that? Man, she is so willing to roll up her sleeves and physically do. This isn't a high-maintenance princess that just wants to receive. This is a woman that will put her time in. And she's got grit. She's got strength. She's in the garden. She's just that lady, willingly working with her hands. What a gem. Can I say something real quick? I hope not to get too weird and personal. And I've made a couple of promises before I taught this morning. But, you know, I'm going to say it like this because it's easier to look at my grandmother in the last hours of her life. I'm telling you, and it's easier this way just to kind of talk about somebody else, but to look at my grandmother and to the thing that literally just drew my attention in for the hours that I watched her, you know, head to heaven, it was her hands, man. To look at that woman's hands, which if you knew my grandmother, and you probably have one of your own, the tens of thousands of meals that lady prepared, the tens of thousands of trout she cleaned and put bacon in their belly and threw them on a paper plate on a picnic table out in the middle of the Maine northern woods. I couldn't even begin to count it. What that lady did with her hands, she served her family literally until the day she dropped. And man, if hands could tell a story, she would say, I told you I love you. That's what her hand said. Her hand said, I gave my life to the service of my family. And there's nothing more beautiful than that to me. You can have some really nice nails and some really cool paint on your nails. But my grandmother knew no paint. The paint couldn't last but a day on her nails. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with paint. You don't give me an email. That's not what I'm saying. Please, pretty up your nails. It's gorgeous. You look really good this morning. I'm just saying a life lived to serve is what ultimately matters, right? That's beautiful. That is so commendable. I really do love your nails. Don't be mad at me. All right, working willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings food from afar. She will go the distance to serve her family. Don't you love it? It says she rises also while it is yet night, gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. I love this too, man. She's that lady. There's such a sacrifice of sleep. I mean, family is the most important thing to this lady. And she gets up in the middle of the night to do whatever, to turn the crock pot off or to, you know, anyway, I made some promises. I'm doing my best just to speak very generically. Now I'm ruining my promises. But anyway, she gets up late. Notice it says she gives a portion to her maidens. She's not just about her and her empire. You know, she's not just about her home and coming into my home and my decorations. Do you see how this lady, a virtuous woman, sees all that God has blessed her, and she is so eager to give her employees. She's so eager to bless others with all that she works hard for. Man, a giving heart, not a selfish heart, but a giving heart. Isn't that beautiful? Just a sacrificial lady is being described here. She considers a field and she buys it, so she got a good business sense. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She stays in good physical condition, not because she's trying to be on a calendar, but because she wants to serve her family. So she's physically at it. She's just trying to be in serving shape. That's kind of the motto we've chosen for our home. We feel like it keeps us from the vain pursuit. But as long as you can serve, you know, I don't ever want to look out in a lake and see a kid drowning and say, I want to at least be able to rescue a kid from a lake, you know what I mean, and be in serving shape. I realize all of that changes when you get to a certain age, right? 911. But this lady cares about her physical condition solely because she cares about serving her family. I think there's a balance to all that myself. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. So once the kids are down, once the husband's down, she's like, let me get back to that book. Let me get back to that investment. Let me get back to that whatever that chore or that hobby. She's just that type of lady. She lays her hands to the spindle, her hands hold to the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. There it is again. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. I love that. Once again, I love the example of this lady to her children. I want you to see that God has blessed us, kids. And yeah, we have more than enough. And with that, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with all that God's blessed us? Let's give some of it away and meet some needs. Virtuous. God's word calls that virtuous. She's not afraid of the snow. Uh-oh, man, I wish I was teaching this in California right now. This lady's not afraid of the snow for her household. She's not afraid of the snow. If it means, all right, I'll go out there and face that evil white fluff. For my family, it's not my first choice, but for my family, all right, I'll deal with it. I'll put up with it. Again, this lady doesn't think that she's entitled to all the creature comforts, but she's willing to get out there and, take some weather. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She wants to take good care of her family. She makes herself a covering of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She looks nice, there's no question. She takes care of herself. She wants to be attractive to her husband. Now listen, don't get mad at me, but if your husband lives in a professional world and goes to work every day, as he goes around and works, he sees all the ladies of his world at their best, right? And so, nothing wrong with being comfortable, but if there's no effort at all, and please don't get upset with me, but if there's no effort at all, there's just a contrast there that Satan could potentially capitalize on. I think there's some wisdom in just saying, my husband's on his way home. I want to look presentable. I love him, and we are like we studied last service. We're plagued with this sight stimulation thing. It can be a good thing by God's design, but it certainly can be used against us. So, this lady, she's dressed well. Not that there's a legalistic approach to all that. I personally think a nice pair of sweatpants and a hoodie is quite attractive, especially with garden dirt under the nails. There's nothing more attractive to me personally than garden dirt under the nails. Whoa. Kids go to bed early. And I mean that with all of my heart. But I was raised that way, okay? Might have a little bit of a different perspective, but I know, especially if you're, I know some of you, especially you, John, you're like, amen. Oh, garden dirt. Okay, moving on. Quick. It tells us here, I love this, in verse 23, it says, her husband's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, there's some major cultural separation there, right? What in the world is that loser doing sitting? This lady's out there cutting a garden. Man, she's going high and low. What a loser. All right, hold on. I don't know this particular guy. Probably you should know that the elders of the community, that was where they were stationed, right? They offered advice, the word of God. I think the bigger picture is she allows her husband to be there. If her husband is known at the gates, it means he's being used by God quite profoundly to speak for God and to lead the nation. He is himself influential. And what I love about all this is as he's there doing his God-given role, she's got it. She's not that little princess that needs him there. She's like, go do what you're called to do with my blessing. I'll take care of the homestead, so to speak. And that's what's so commendable about this. I've heard it said like this, if you're single in a room, it's good advice. There's two types of wife you could have. You can have a wife that is a blessing to your ministry, or you can have a wife who is your ministry. That's it. Those are your only options. This particular lady is a lady that I'm telling you, when that man went to go do his pastoral role, or in this case, his elder role, he went there with her blessing. Go serve the Lord. Go serve. I'll be right here when you get home. God bless you. And there's something about that, man. There's something about leaving the house without the big, what? That church has consumed your entire. Listen, balance is important. I'm saying that because I've had that conversation. Can you imagine? Believe me, I've left the home at times where it wasn't exactly a peaceful departure. You gotta be kidding me. You're leaving again? Tell those people to get saved. Yeah, I know. Please. But man, I'll tell you, to have a relationship where you go to serve the Lord and you have a lady says, go get them. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. Go get them. Preach the gospel. That is priceless. It really is. It's precious. And I believe that's what's being described here. In closing, she makes fine linen. She sells it. She delivers girdles unto the merchant. You got the yard sailor, right? Just a frugal yard sailor. Got an eye like a dead flounder for the deals. Strength and honor are her clothing. What is said of her is strength and honor. She's cloaked in it. She's covered in it. Strength of character, honor. That is known of her. It precedes her is the idea. And she shall rejoice in time to come. It'll bring, as the years go on, and the physical stuff changes, as kids move out, this particular woman is a woman that long term will rejoice. That's awesome, right? That's awesome. I think that is so true. You know, when the kids grow up and move out, there's a lot that gets exposed, isn't there? There's a lot that gets exposed. When the kids move up and or grow up and move out and they don't return, yikes, man. But when the kids grow up and move out and they're there at your house every day because, like, man, I just love you. I got to come back. Man, that does something to a parent's heart. Like, really? Really, you want to come back? You're free now. Yeah, I know, but where the heck are you going to find chocolate chip cookies like this? Where are you going to be able to eat lamb in random times? You know, there's something to say about the long term. And this particular woman, she has that. She opens her mouth with wisdom, not smoking cigarettes and cussing the bark off a tree. But this particular woman, when she speaks, it's like, man, that is from the Lord right there. Let me defer again. My spiritual mom, Jeanette Graves, this is her. You know, there's so many times where she would be really quiet. I was a young pastor in my mid-20s, just so talkative, if you can imagine it. Tough to imagine, but try. And how when that woman would open her mouth and say, with her hand on my shoulder, Aaron, listen. And boom, man, she would deliver something from the Lord. It was like a knife. But just she really didn't say anything unless it was wisdom. And just it cut to the bone, and it was so appropriate. But I see my spiritual mom, Jeanette, I certainly see this quality of her. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Man, just a loving, kind person. She looks well to the ways of her household. She's very tuned in to the goings-on of her home. She doesn't miss a beat. And eats not the bread of idleness, just not a lazy person, but she's diligent. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Can you think of a better gift, moms? Of all the things your kids could give you, all the things your kids could give you to just grow up and say, my mom was the best mom I have ever known. She's an awesome lady. What a blessed woman. Can you think of a better gift? You live for that, don't you? That's in your heart, which is awesome. Her husband also, and he praises her. See, it is biblical, sweetie. It is biblical to praise your wife, for the record. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. It's temporary, is the idea. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There's an inner beauty. There's a love for God that goes way beyond the physical. And I believe that's important. I believe too many marriages are focused on the physical. And too many marriages, if they've gotten past that, they're only focused on the soulish part of marriage. I am a trichotomist for the record. I believe man is physical, emotional, and spiritual. I believe in a body, soul, and spirit. And so many healthy marriages are really just focused on the emotional part. We laugh together, we cry together. We have fun together, and then the physical stuff. There's a whole third, potentially, there's a whole third of your being that's being neglected if you don't have spiritual unity. That's a marriage. I'm telling you, if you are one physically, one emotionally, and one spiritually, oh, what a marriage that is. And that's, I believe, by God's design. And that's what's being described here, man. This lady has a spirit that is just on fire for God, devoted to God. Her physical condition changes as the years go on, but she becomes more and more and more beautiful because her spiritual life is intact. That's the goal right there. That's what will bring, I believe, longevity to a marriage. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. And her life speaks for itself, doesn't it? Give her the honor that's due. By the way, this is not an oppressive proverb. This isn't somebody forcing a woman to be in a labor state. This is an honorable chapter that says, man, that's the kind of wife, that's the kind of mom that people ought to just praise up and down. And she's a tough gal to find. But with the Lord's help, you can find her. You can. You can find her. My young brothers in the room, they're thinking, yeah, where's she? It's tough, isn't it? Truthfully, in the culture that you and I live in, my heart goes out to all you single men. It is a tough lady to find. But with the Lord's help and with the sanctification of the Spirit, and don't forget, you start somewhere and you grow together too. Don't forget that. But let God lead you to such a lady. And by the way, it wouldn't be a bad idea to trust your parents because they've done some life and they might have some good pointers, truthfully. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for all the marriages in this room that know very much about this virtuous woman. Thank you for the gift of a good, loyal wife. And Lord, with that, having said that, Lord, I know some of our ladies are heading out, going to a conference where they can be built up more and encouraged more. And I just pray your hand would be on them. You'd protect them all the way there and back, Lord. And Lord, in their absence, may we be reminded all over again all that they do. And Lord, may we appreciate them all the more. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.